1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What is idolatry? We hear that word mentioned over and over in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. What is idolatry? And many times we look at it, well, is loving something more than loving God? And then simplicity, that is what it means. But we're going to get some definitions of what is idolatry. Let's define what we're talking about. What are we fleeing from? If you don't know what you're fleeing from, then how do you get to flee from it? Right? Now, imagine if you did not know what a mountain lion looked like. And it just looked like a great, big, fluffy pussy cat that you could pet and take home with you. But you knew nothing about it. You didn't know it could eat you. You didn't know that it could run faster than you could. And you didn't know that it could kill you with one swipe of its paw. If you didn't know what it was, you'd say, hey, look at that. You wouldn't know to flee from it, right? Growing up in northern New York State, we called them pumas. And the same very similar to a mountain lion. And what they would do is almost every year there would be cross-country skiers, and they hide up in the trees. And what they would do, these people would be backwoods cross-country skiing, and the pumas would drop down on them and attack them. And we were very well-versed on what to look for and what to listen for. So a puma track, you went the other way because they were not afraid of you, and they would try and eat you if you ran across them. Now, we would know because we know what they can do. We know what they look like. We know what their tracks look like. We need to flee from them. In our world today, do we really know what idolatry means? I pray they do. I think most of us have an idea. But let's make sure we have that definition fine-tuned for what idolatry is. Now, the best definitions for biblical terms are definition that God gives himself. But let's start off first tonight with two definitions given from Webster's 1828 Dictionary. The worship of idols. Imagine that. That's what idolatry means. It means the worship of idols. Images or anything made by hands or which is not God. Idolatry is of two kinds, the worship of images, statues, pictures, etc., made by hands, and the worship of the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, stars, or of demons, angels, men, animals. Now here's the second definition. Excessive attachment or veneration for anything, or that which borders on adoration. Now what does adoration mean? I want us to pay attention to this definition very quickly. Adoration, the act of paying honors to a divine being. The worship paid to God, the act of addressing as a God, capital G. Adoration consists in external homage accompanied with highest reverence. It is used for the act of praying or preferring requests or thanksgiving to the supreme being, God. So adoration, when we say we give Lord adoration, worshiping him, we are giving God the glory that is rightfully his. So what is idolatry? It is anything that we give adoration to that is not God. Anything that we love more than God. Anything that we lay down and give more to than God himself. Now let's look at some biblical definitions. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. We see a characteristic given here of idolatry. And the devil is the master of idolatry. The devil wants to steal all of God's worship, all of God's glory, and wishes to be worshipped as God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. How does he do this? Let's back up in one more verse. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Idolatry, the very nature of it, is exalting itself above the knowledge of God, above God himself. Above the glory and splendor of God. Look over at Exodus 32 and verse number 4. Exodus 32 and verse number 4. Now we see that Israel is willfully breaking the covenant here at the base of Mount Sinai. In verse 4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You get a great definition of idolatry, or a very important truth. That is taking away the glory, the power, and the credit God deserves. Because God brought them out of Israel, or brought them out of Egypt. God brought Israel across the Red Sea. The golden calf had nothing to do with it. Now the golden calf was an Egyptian god. Of course, they had learned that while they were there as possible, even some of Israel's worship were idol worshippers, even they were in Egypt, though we don't know that for sure. But we do know this, that it wasn't a golden calf that brought them across the sea. It wasn't a golden calf that gave them water to drink. It wasn't a golden calf that defeated Pharaoh's army. It was Almighty God, Jehovah, that brought them through and brought them to that place. And they were at the very place of receiving God's law from his very hand. And they decided to idolatry. They decided to claim another God. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. It ties in with what we just read in Exodus. They decided not to obey the Lord. They decided to not obey the word of Moses. God Moses gave them instructions. Wait until I come back. And thought that then there were those that were murmuring. They thought Moses wasn't coming back. He'd been up there too long. No person can survive on the mountain. Maybe the Lord consumed. Maybe something happened up there. But Moses was coming back down with the very tables of the laws of God. 1 Samuel 15, 23. And this is when God rejects Saul from being king. We see that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. What is idolatry? Rejecting God. Idolatry is rejecting God, rejecting his truth, rejecting his word, rejecting his provision, rejecting his authority in your life, and claiming that authority belongs to someone or something else, or belongs only to us. That's humanism. Making man a God in himself, that he has no authority but himself. That's why we have such anarchy and so many problems in society, because man says, you can't tell me what to do, only I can tell you what to do. God can't tell me, the government can't tell me, nobody can tell me what to do. Now, I am a firm believer in the rights of individuals, okay? Don't get me wrong, I'm a firm believer in the rights of individuals. I'm a firm believer in rights of people to have firearms. However, I do believe some people their firearm, their God. I firmly believe that. And they, yes, we have laws in our land. Well, those laws are unconstitutional, then elect somebody to change them. Don't go break them just because you think it's wrong. Amen? Don't go in and break federal law just because you have a right. You think you do. Well, you know what? You get into the slammer and you get before a judge. You get, why didn't you follow the law? Well, God says word. That's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? Now, it's different. We're preaching and praying and doing other things like that. But we do not have a divine right from God to carry a firearm. You can't, and I can't, some people can get out of the Bible. I can't. That make that idolatry. What did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's. What does Romans say? Obey the powers that God has ordained of you. Amen? To obey them that have the rule over you. So tonight, now if someone says, well, I'm going to just you be quiet about abortion or homosexuality in America, I'm not going to say that. Because God's word is truth. And at that particular moment, we can say it is better for me to obey God rather than men and stand with the apostles. I think we stand in good company when we do that. But other things, we say, well, we have a right. No, we don't. Now, let's look at, and we see this in verse 23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. What do we say? To obey is better than sacrifice. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And this is all introduction. I haven't gotten sermon yet. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Just defining some things for us. So another idea that we have here. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, or an infection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, covetousness, desiring something that is not for you to have, desiring what someone else has that is not yours, inordinate affection, all those things. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Some people go and they make things their idol because God said they shouldn't have it, and they say, well, I want it. And they make that their idol. They obsess over it. They say, I got to have a little bit more money. I got to have a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that. I got to have this status. Make it their idol because they covet after it. So these are some definitions of some characteristics also what leads people in their flesh to idolatry. These are just a few verses. Now, let's look at the very clear command in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Now, some of us might think that thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's Exodus 20, verse 3. Do you realize there's more verses after it? Explain that right there. Actually, more verses down through verse number 6. Explaining what they are not to do. They're not to make graven images. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any great image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy thou unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. So once again, right here in these verses, God is reiterating what the covenant was. That if you keep my commandments, love me, then I'm going to protect you, I'm going to bless you. Thousands unto thousands I have blessed and protected because they have loved me and obeyed me. And also that there is going to be judgment on the iniquity and the perversion of idolatry, not only on this generation, but some generations after. That's a scary thing. Because idolatry is an offense to God's holiness, but it's also an offense of the first command. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. But what is the first commandment according to Jesus in the New Testament? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And when we don't love God, if we love God, we're not going to have an idol in the way. If we love God, we're not going to have something rising up, exalting us above the knowledge of God. So if we're obeying that command, we're not going to violate this one. But if you have a love that is strained away, that you're not loving God, you love something else, and you begin to have adoration for that, then it becomes idolatry and you trespass the first of the Ten Commandments. Not to make any great image. Because of these verses, that's why I'm not a big fan of pictures of Jesus. I know some people might have a different view, but that's my personal view there. I think we need to be very careful that we not have pictures of Jesus of God. Because God is a spirit. We don't know what God looks like. And when we begin to characterize, well, this is what God is like, then we can start making caricatures of his nature. We don't have a picture in the Bible of what God looks like, but we do have a picture of who he is, of his character and of his nature. So we must be careful of that. Because, like, well, it's an innocent thing. Well, the Catholic Church started off in an innocent way with that as well. Look where it is now. That is idolatry, and the bowing down and praying to images and pictures of dead saints and dead bones. That's idolatry. No, one clear command, that people are not to engage in idolatry. We see in the New Testament, verse 14, separation from idolatry. So first we get the definition of idolatry. Now, second night, separation from idolatry. The clear command, verse 14, is that we're to flee from idolatry. Now, let's get what the word flee means. It's a wonderful Bible word. It means run as fast as you can. Amen? Well, you see that with Joseph, that he fled in the land. And whenever you see someone fleeing in the Bible, they're running. If you see them, they fled before Israel. When you're in a battle with someone and you're fleeing, you're going to walk. You're running as fast as you can. You're running for your life. Why? Because you're a dangerous situation. Now, if you're out, maybe, and you're out in California somewhere, or you're up in Canada somewhere, and you're out in the backwoods, and you see a great big grizzly bear out there, and it's hungry. You know what? Hey, look, there's a grizzly bear. Grizzly bears can kill people. You know what? I'm just going to take a nice, leisurely stroll away. You know, or we go, hey, you know, as long as I keep a great enough distance between me and the grizzly bear, I'll be okay. That is true, but people do that, and these people, how many seen these people that have their smartphones out there, they're by the side of the road, they get out and take a picture of a grizzly bear. I grew up with bears. I'm like, you're stupid. Because bears can run a lot faster than you think. They run faster than up to 30 miles an hour bears can for short distances. They can get there with that, and you're done. And people trust in their little, and they're always in this little Prius hybrid or something. I know I have one, I can say this. As you know, that bear can crunch hard just like that. You know, you have to have a healthy respect for bears. But you're there saying, hey, you know what? That bear is coming towards me. I'm just going to walk. No, what are you going to do? You're going to run. There's no tomorrow. You're going to find a tree. You're going to find something. They're up in the water. They can swim faster than you can too. But what is that? You're going to flee. That's the idea here. You're going to flee. Why? Because it's dangerous. We need to flee idolatry because it's dangerous. People play with fire so much. They say, oh, I'll be okay. No, you won't. Flee from idolatry. And that's why we have the commands here in verse number 7 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 7. Neither the idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. Now, not all of them went into idolatry. Some people stayed and they separated. And what did Moses do? Gave them a choice. Is that your God? You're going to be on the Lord's side. You know what? A whole group of them went over. They separated from those who were in idolatry. They separated from them. And you know the people that led the insurrection into idolatry? The earth opened up and swallowed them up. That's what God thinks of idolatry. Those who lead them into it. Go in the opposite direction. So it says flee from idolatry means in the opposite direction. We see a couple of verses earlier on here that we are to flee temptation. Let's look up here. Verse 13, there are temptation taken, but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You make a way to run as fast as you can. Escape. Joseph did. He ran. Sin can always be walked away from. Remember that. Sin can always be walked away from. Now, we talk a lot about compromise and allowing things, not separating things. And it was fun. I was talking to my brother-in-law this afternoon. They were talking about different things. And I said, you know what? I'm preaching on that tonight in my message. So I guess it went along there. But compromise is this. Giving in to the circumstances instead of standing with God. Giving in to the circumstances instead of standing with God. Giving sin. Giving into idolatry. Giving to please somebody else. That's pragmatism. Whatever's practical at the time. We live in a practical day. Very pragmatic day. Whatever is the path of least resistance, then that's the way I'm going to go. That's pragmatism. This is why we don't see revival. This is why we don't see spiritual growth. Because of pragmatism. Because we're not willing to flee from sin and idolatry. Why are we to separate from idolatry? Let's look down in verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You know, that's a reasonable thing, I think. You know, we're saved. That's what the verses before. We're saved and we separate the time of communion. We break the unleavened bread to represent the broken body of Christ. We drink the fruit of the vine, the unfermented grape juice to represent the blood of Christ. We don't believe in transubstantiation, where when we drink it, somehow mentally it turns into actual blood and body of Christ. We don't believe that. But we do believe that it's a remembrance. It's a memorial service. It's a time to remember the Christ's sacrifice for us. You know why? God, in his wisdom, gave us that command because we're so prone to forget. We forget so easily what Christ did for us. So he's explaining, so you partake in that, and you could call that a feast, if you will, or a time of remembrance, a special religious time where we remember our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's going on in Corinth? There were feasts and sacrifices and feasts taking place that were to the pagan deity of Apollo and Diana in that city, Aphrodite. So there were pagan things there. And what was happening, there was people in the church that were saved. They would go and they would celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Then Tuesday night, they were out at the feast for Diana. Out there, they had not separated from the idolatry. Now, we see a little later on that if you were invited by an unsaved person, you were just attending the feast, that you could do that and be charitable. But what it's talking about is people that actually still believed that Diana could do something for them. They still believed that Apollo could still do something for them. So they were trying to syncretize their religion. In fact, there was a problem in Corinth because the pagan is there. And it says, but no, those sacrifices are sacrifice to idols, to the devil, or to demons. That's what pagan worship is. The devil always is trying to steal worship. You know, there's many paths to God. I try and say that. There's many paths to God. There's only one path in Jesus Christ, but there's many paths to worship the devil. Oh, there's millions of ways to worship the devil, and he loves any avenue he can get. All the Hindu gods is worshiping demons and devils. All the Buddha and Muhammad and all of these things are all avenues to worship the devil and bring adoration to the devil and his minions and his fallen angels. I think it's a very good reason to flee from it, man. I think it's a great reason to flee from it. You know, why do you think we don't go down and we have an evangelist service with the Catholic Church? Because they're pagan. Because they worship Mary. They worship a little shrine. You go all over Killeen. They have a very large Hispanic population in Bell County. You go around and door-to-door visitation, I can't tell you how many shrines to Mary in the backyard or the front yard I've seen. Many little shrines everywhere. They're idolatry. Because they think that the little shrine is going to bring protection upon their home. They pray to all these saints. They pray to all these dead saints who've gone on before. I pray to a living Savior and a living God. That's idolatry. We know the Bill Reels very well, and they have many accounts of how people are so steeped in their idolatry, and that these things incorporate these iconic images and these icons and things brings the devil's presence into their house. These things who have been cursed, and it brings the power of the devil into their house. You know what? We are to flee from it because it's dangerous. Oh, but Pastor, we're saved. Nothing happened to us. Well, I believe the Lord just said on the second and third generation, the judgment will continue. It's not going to affect you. It's going to affect your kids and your grandkids. Got your whole family legacy if we allow idols to come in to our life. As a pastor, I don't go bow down to an image. Now the devil has changed. How does that's his question. How does idolatry present itself today? How does it present itself today? Everyone's bracing. The devil's allurements never change. They just change the wrapping. They just change the... Back then it was the worship of Diana and of Apollo. By the way, people still worship that today. Even over in Greece, they still do. You know, the people still worship Baal? Still do. But remember, when the Philistines took the Ark of God before Dagon, what happened to Dagon? Down flat. The next day, they set him back up. And some people say it broke off. But the Bible says cut. His head, his hands were cut off. And face down on the ground. Even a god of stone will bow down to the Lord Mighty, Lord Almighty. Remember that. But what does idolatry look like in America or in our world today? Now remember that idolatry and going into idolatry is based on three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what idolatry is based in. Getting what you want out of your God. Anything can be an idol. And let's remember our definitions. Anything that takes away from our adoration of God, our worship of Him, our reverence of Him, our love for Him. So here are some idols of today. You ready for this? We all know that they are. So for many, social media can be an idol for a lot of people. In that, they've got to have more friends than anybody else on Facebook or on Twitter or Instagram and all these things. You know what? I'm so out of touch with all those things. I'm so glad. Because everyone comes, Pastor, you know what happened to Facebook? Nope, I don't know. I'm glad I don't know. And fine. So I'm not saying it's evil to have Facebook, okay? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it can be much an idol to people. It obsesses their life. Do you realize that there are Facebook and social media addiction programs in our country today? People literally spend their lives on it. All day long, they lose their jobs. They lose their relationships with their family because they are obsessed with being on it 24-7. Like, they can't sleep. You know, there's some people, they can't sleep without having their Facebook dinger on. Because I missed something! The account, I think, was a 16-year-old girl who had to be sedated and had to have her phone taken away from her. When she had her phone taken away from her, she was screaming and yelling, going hysterical because she might miss something on Facebook. That's an idol. And as Christian people, we can put so much effort and time and love into something, into how people perceive us and how many friends we have that are really your friends. They're just people that looked at your page and they like what you like there. Some people, you know, just add you as a friend. They don't even know who you are here. They just want to have just you to add them as a friend. But these things can very quickly become an idol to where we spend our time and effort and we base our life off of this thing. We base our life, our actions, our activities, everything based off of this one thing, and bow down to it. We bow down to our little phone screen or our computer screen. Another idol of today is technology. I'm so proud of what he can do. And an example of this is, you know, space technology and different things like that. You know, we go and do so many things. Maybe you heard about the new rocket that's going to be launched, the Falcon Heavy rocket's going to launch Elon Musk's Tesla Roadster to Mars orbit, the first car ever launched into space. Now, I'm a space buff a little bit. That's kind of cool. That's when I was like, wow, that's so amazing. Look how far we've come. But we still abort babies in a such barbaric way. We haven't progressed at all. We've gone down. Some people, well, we can do all these things. Another thing they just figured out in China, how to clone a monkey. Now we can clone humans now. So we'll never do it. I'm sure they already have done it somewhere. trying to take the place of God. Make technology, make all of these things, knowledge, their God. Well, I have all these things. I don't need God. But the number one idol of many people is money. Always has been, and always will be, the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a reason why God said that. Wars have been started over it, over money and power, fame. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of Americans are today. They bow down to the almighty dollar. A lot of pastors do. Oh, we don't want to preach that. You know, when they preach on something, then the couple of the rich members of the church, they come and like, hey, pastor, you know, we really didn't like what you preached there. You know, we would hate to see your salary cut. You know, we would really hate to see that, you know. We would really hate, you know, man, we might just have to withhold that tithe check, which we know is very substantial. And the pastor, does that really ever happen? Les Olof was raising money for his children's homes, and he was on the radio and different things, and two men offered him $1 million. And they had promised it to him and everything, but he was preaching on revival, preaching on the radio. They had him some, but then they heard him preaching about TV and different things like that, and just really preaching about sodomy and how wrong and wicked and evil, abomination to God. And they came to him and said, now, Brother Olof, we're so glad that we're able to contribute to your ministry and give you $1 million. But if we're going to give you that $1 million, then you're going to have to change some things. He goes, oh, like what? They said, well, you're preaching, Brother Olof. That's a change. He said, just stop right there. I said, you can keep your stinking money. He said, because I'm not going to sell out God for $1 million or any amount of money. Because if you don't like what God says, then I want your money. And they walked around and left again. He said, but I never regret it for a day. It wasn't even a moment in my mind where I thought that I would keep it. That I would change what I believe and change what I preach for God. Because money is an idol to some. Money that they would rather sacrifice their relationship with God just to have a little bit money. But sacrifice their family just to have a little bit more money. Sacrifice anything, their morality, just for a little bit more money. You know, you see a lot of these abuse scandals going on in the media, all these things. And what do a lot of them say? Well, I was afraid that I would lose my job or something like that. A lot of them are afraid of that. However, there's a compromise of morality in many, and that's the corporate world today. That there's a compromise of morality to get a promotion, compromise of morality to do certain things. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case in these things, but that is the culture, our land. It's idolatry. Sometimes sports is the idol of some. They would sacrifice all their time. You know, they promote, they eat, have a special diet. They go 5 miles every day. They do this and that. And they go to practice and they do all the sports so they can be the best. But they won't spend 5 minutes in their Bible every day. They won't spend 5 minutes to pray. Their game's on Sunday. Oh, I guess I've got to go to that thing. I've got a lifetime of Sundays to go. The Flying Scotsman, Eric Little, he was an Olympic runner. He would run on Sunday. His title event, where he would have won a gold medal for his country. He said, wouldn't that have been a good testimony, a Christian man winning a gold medal for his country? Guess what? He made more of a stir because he said he'd run on Sunday. He wouldn't compromise his relationship with God. He wouldn't compromise and make that Olympic gold medal an idol, which would just hang on the wall and rust and never bring any more happiness in life. But he did run other days, and he won both of those events and made records. Make sports, maybe not playing it, but watching it. The NFL, NHL, NBA, all these things. Man, you can't miss a game. The NASCAR race is on, Daytona 500 is on Sunday afternoon and evening. Pastor can't make it. Super Bowl's on Sunday. Why do you think the devil made him on those days? Amen. As a pastor, did really? Yes, the devil did, absolutely. So we can lure us away, and we can sit there and cheer our team and pay and watch a bunch of multi-million-dollar spoiled brats play a game. And that's really what it amounts to. These people have no life skills beyond throwing a ball or hitting a hockey puck or things like that. It's a sad thing. But I have to, or entertainment. I have to be entertained. I have to be happy. Let me ask you a question. Whatever you are trusting in to make you happy is your idol. Whatever you're trusting in to make you happy. Well, shopping makes me happy. Money makes me happy. Or lust makes me happy. An idol. Now let's ask some hard questions. What is the largest robbery in history? Now, there have been many clever heists of money and jewels over the millennia. One of the largest in modern history was the Citibank of London, over $300 million back in 1990 by a little 58-year-old security guard. Almost got away. The greatest robbery perpetrated by man was not robbing a bank. The greatest robbery perpetrated by man was not in the tithes and offerings, as Micah tells us, that we're robbing God of his tithes and offerings. Though, according to God, that is a problem when that happens. But the greatest theft perpetrated by man is in the stealing of the glory of God. And not giving God the glory in our lives. If we are giving adoration and praise to something else or someone else other than God, then it is an idol. People make themselves an idol. Oh, look at what I did. Look at how smart I am. Look at how hard I worked. I myself, careful, you made yourself an idol. Because you should be saying, dear God, I thank you for bringing me here. And that with the children of Israel, they said, oh, look at these golden calves. Oh, we did all that. They gave all the glory and credit of God, the testimony of God, and they gave it to a molten calf they just made. This is your God that brought you out. It wasn't the God of Israel. God deserves all glory and all the credit. Remember, God is a jealous God. Let's not make the mistake of not fleeing from idolatry. How do we flee from it? Well, if you see a grizzly bear out there and you flee from it, and where do you go? When do you stop running when you can't see it anymore? When it's gone. That's the same that we flee from idolatry in our life. How we flee from compromise. We get rid of it. As a pastor, I have trouble with making sports idol. I have trouble when playing sports that I trust too much in it. Then you need to pray about whether you should play that anymore. So, Pat, but wait a minute. It's a little extreme. Flee from it. It's not worth sitting around it if that's what it's causing you to do. So, Pastor, I have a problem with Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, my gods, and I just spend so much time on it. Flee from them. Oh, I can restrict your time. Yeah, for a couple of days, maybe a couple of months, but it'll grow back. Don't worry. It will. It'll come back. And then you start right back where you started. You have the same problem again. Well, you flee from it. It's called the delete button. I don't need that anymore. Maybe it's money. So, Pastor, what are you saying? My money? What do I do? Give it away? That's a good start. How about we make some decisions that you're going to prioritize? We all need money, okay? Amen. I need money. We all need money. We all want more money, I think, sometimes, but we have a need because we have a need for money, and God understands that. But when we love so much that we compromise our relationship with God, our time with God on Sunday, Wednesday, Bible reading, prayer. If you're not coming to Sunday service because you're working your job, when you have an option to work other days, and you made an idol. That's it. I understand some people have responsibility, especially military people. That's what they do. That's what they have to do. And that God understands that. You have responsibility there. But if you have a choice to not work on Sunday, and you do anyway, then you've made it an idol. If you have a choice to work any other day of the week, you work on Wednesday. Well, Wednesday night doesn't matter. It's not as important as Sunday or other days. Then we made things an idol above our relationship with God. I don't know about you, but this is me. I take anything I can get. Anytime I get. Anytime a service is open, revival service, you know why? Because I need that. So, Pastor, that's you. I don't need that. Then take heed lest ye fall. Take heed lest ye fall. Let's not make the mistake of flee from idolatry. You know what we do is we don't go up to the grizzly bear. Okay, grizzly bear, you have a bad personality. You like to kill people. You know, we're going to reform you. We're going to come up, and I'm going to bring in the best bear trainer in all the world, and we're going to come, and we're going to reform you so that I can be near you. You know, that's what I had to do with the Catholic Church. They had so many people. They were the reformers. Martin Luther and these different ones, they're the reformers. They tried to reform the church. Unfortunately, what happened is John Calvin, these different ones, they did a great work in trying to bring forth the truth. However, they couldn't get all of the Catholic doctrine out of their doctrinal statement. They get 90% of it, but they kept Luther, for one, still believed in transubstantiation in the communion. Really believed it was the body and blood of Christ that transformed itself as soon as you ate it into the real body and blood of Christ. That's a heretical Catholic doctrine. He kept that in several others. Not diminishing what God asked them to do. But what we don't realize is that there were still groups of people that never compromised into apostasy with the Catholic Church, the Moravians and different ones, that never compromised their doctrine since the time of the early church. So the Reformers weren't the only ones left. There were many others. Just their history was eradicated by the Catholic Church and was eradicated by the Inquisition. But they were still there. God always has his remnant. Don't worry about that. As well, we have to reform these people. No fleeing. Let's not make the mistake of trying to incorporate either. That's what the Church of Corinth did. Well, let's incorporate God into our already idolatrous lifestyle. That's what the emerging church does. They go and they just incorporate everything. Hey, let's make God, incorporate God as a part of our life. I'll never forget this. We were out door knock, and it was a flyer to the Potter's House here in town. Knocking that door, and it was a flyer. It's a snazzy looking flyer. It had this picture of a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle, with one piece missing. And it said this, it's God, the missing piece in your life. And you know what? I said, that's really sad. God is not a missing piece. God is our life. Amen? Everything else fits in after God is first. Why? Because we're bought with a price. If we're saved, God is our life. And those other things fit in to what God says right here. Well, Pastor, I hang around that grizzly bear. He hasn't eaten me yet. Keyword is yet. Well, because you say, you roll over, roll all your ways, and play with me. And just the idea so you can get close enough to eat you. That's how the devil works. And it's not a big, so Pastor, listen, I was wondering, and people have asked me this question, how do these people, these denominations, and these group of people get so far off this? How do they do that? One little step at a time. One little decision after little decision, they decided not to flee. That's how it happens in a person's life. How do they get way back here? A bunch of little decisions. You know what? A bunch of little decisions. Oh, that music isn't exactly right, but it can't hurt. A bunch of little decisions. Well, my skirt can be a little bit shorter. That's why we have so many problems in the church. A bunch of little decisions where they decide not to flee. No, we're not going to change because God doesn't change. No, we're not going to change, God says. No, we're not going to change what his word says. And you know what? That's why we have so many different versions, because they say, well, we don't like what it has to say here. Let's change what it says. Make it more palatable. Instead of saying ending with the truth. How do we get to churches that don't have soul winning? That don't even have an outreach, that don't even do anything in the community, one little decision at a time, they decided to forsake the truth of God and elevate man's wisdom. So let me ask you a question. Do idols lurk in the closet of your life? Well, I must ask that question. As a pastor, I don't have any else there. If you're quick to say that, you might have one. Because we have to be willing at least to visit that place and ask God, do any idols lurk there? Don't ask yourself, because we don't know. Isn't that amazing? We don't even know ourselves. God does. And we ask him, what did David say? Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Because I don't know. Because guess what? We're wicked and evil and sinful in our flesh. And our flesh is not going to reveal what's wrong with us. It's going to cover up what's wrong. We ask God, are you fleeing from idolatry? Big changes take place slowly with little decisions. Can be made for good as well, and well for bad. God never changes his mind on what is idolatry. Man has changed his mind, but God doesn't. Will you change over what God thinks about it and repent of it? Stand guard and let God protect you against it, as he promised to do Israel. They had the option. They saw all the pagan lands around, and God gave them specific instructions to stay away from the strangers in the land because of their pagan idols. Well, how did Israel, after they came into the promised land, get to the place of having idols? Read the book of Judges. The first couple tried. They drove them out. Drove them out completely and fully followed the Lord. But then some of the smaller tribes decide, well, these people aren't that bad. We can put them to tribute. Hey, we can get something out of them. We can make them do our work for us. And another, and it was just a little bit more, let a few stay. And let a few stay. But then it got to the tribe of Dan. What did it say? That they dwelt among the people. Not people dwelt among them, but they dwelt among the people. They didn't drive them out. And left themselves a place where their future generations fell into idolatry. Little decisions that caused them. They didn't flee from idolatry. They didn't drive it out. They didn't destroy it. They left it. They tried to reform it. And it didn't work. It corrupted them instead. So tonight, where do we have idolatry? Maybe we don't. I pray that you don't. But remember to flee from others. There are so many idols today. You name it, the devil has one for you. Whatever your, I think, Pilgrim's Progress and Vanity Fair, that no matter what your pleasure was, it was there. An idol for you to bow down and worship instead of the living God. Flee from it. Don't turn against God. Don't reject Him, but love and serve Him all of your days, and He will bless you.